Thanks for clicking on our podcast. We hope you enjoy it, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church. Thanks.
I'm excited to beginning a new kind of a three-part series that we'll be looking at today in the next 2 weeks. We're just calling it We Three Kings, and we're going to be looking at some different kings in the Old Testament, three different ones in particular, and look at what we can learn from their lives about our faith. We'll be looking at their faith, and in one probable example, we'll see a king's lack of faith and what we can learn from that. But it's exciting to be able to study God's Word, dig into it, and receive from it exactly what we need for our lives today. As we move into a new year, I think we all understand that from December 31st to January 1st, nothing magical happens. The clock ticks, but a ball drops in New York and fireworks are shot off. And for whatever reason, humanity recognizes this as this momentous, you know, 1 minute shift in our attention. Suddenly we go from 2010 to 2011, but it's all just air. And I think we understand that. And as believers, we shouldn't really use January 1 of 2010 as a crutch to change our lives. It could be one of those great things that you make some resolutions to change some things about your life or to begin doing things that you need to start doing or stop doing things that you need to stop doing. But really, for the believer in Christ, the change of the seasons is not our energy to change our lives. Jesus Christ is who we're anchored upon. And it's Jesus Christ and His Spirit that we depend upon to change our lives. And as we submit our needs and our concerns to Him, we receive our energy and our strength to be transformed more and more into His image. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And one of the best ways that you can change yourself is not to attempt to change yourself, but is to submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and allow Him to change in you what needs to be changed. Because typically when we approach these New Year times, and as we're looking at these kings over the next few weeks, it's our faith that we need to examine. But typically we examine things like our checkbooks and our debt and our weight and getting in touch with family more, or we have all these resolutions that are just almost fluff of life. And in reality, as God's people, if we'll submit ourselves to Him, we will be delighted by the change that He produces in our lives. And that change occurs when we allow our minds to be renewed, when we allow our faith to be strengthened in Him. And I think we're going to see this morning in the life of David, we're going to be looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and 29. And there's quite a bit of reading that we're going to buzz through today, but let me set the stage for you as you turn there. Essentially, what's going on is this is at the very end of David's kingship, and he is passing his kingdom off to his son Solomon. And Israel has gone through 40 years with David as their king, and it's become one of the greatest periods of time that the Israelites have ever seen. Israel has come to the point that they enjoy peace. Now, David's had to wage war to get them there, but they enjoy peace so much so that his son Solomon, from all biblical accounts, didn't have to fight a war, which is just mind-boggling considering all the things that David had to do to bring Israel to that point. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and chapter 29, we're seeing David pass on to Solomon his kingdom. And there's some important faith lessons for us here. So let's just jump in. Chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. And like I said, buckle in. If you don't have your Bible, just listen quickly. If you do have your Bible, follow along. And just as we move forward with a church this year, make sure that you're bringing your Bible with you to church over the course of this year, because we use it here. We use it a lot. And sometimes we'll have the words on the screen, but honestly, I'd prefer for you to have God's Word right there in your hand so that you can underline or make a notation or take notes or whatever, so that you can take it home with you and remember what God may have spoken to you about it as we've read it together. Verse 1, David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that served the kings, the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king, and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. He brings them all together to Jerusalem. He's got something to communicate. Verse 2, it says, King David rose to his feet and he said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I made preparations for building. But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war, and you have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader.'" And he's looking back all the way to Jacob's sons. And you might remember in December 9th, we identified consistently that through the tribe of Judah, the Messiah would come. And so David understands that messianic prophecy, and here he's indicating that he understands that he is a descendant of Judah, of the tribe of Judah. So he's saying, "You chose me, you chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, God took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel." So what David is saying here, he's gathering them all together, and he's reminding them, "I wanted to be the guy. God chose me. I wanted to be the king that would build a house for God. I wanted to be a king that would give the Ark of the Covenant," which is where God met with the Israelites, where the Day of Atonement took place over the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. David wanted to be that king that built a temple for God in Jerusalem. David had captured Jerusalem. It was called Jebus, and he had captured Jerusalem from the Jebusites. He established Jerusalem as his capital, as the nation's center, and then he had built himself a palace. And if you remember your biblical history, he got to the point, he says, "Who am I to be living in covered walls and have all of this finery while the Ark of God is in a tent?" And so he began to make plans to build this gorgeous temple from the Lord. And in the middle of all that, the Lord even gave him very specific instructions on how to build that temple. But God then pulled back and said, "You're not the guy. You're going to be a preparer, but you're not the guy to build the temple." And it's so neat because in that conversation that God had with David earlier in 1 Chronicles, and it's also recorded in 1 Samuel, God says, "You want to build me a house, but tell you what, David, I'm going to build you a house." And he wasn't talking about wood and stones and brick. He was talking about his lineage. And God promised David that the house that God would build for David would be an everlasting house, that he would always have a descendant of David to sit and rule over the people of Israel. And isn't it awesome to see that Jesus Christ is that descendant of David that now sits on the very throne of God to rule and intercede for us? And so David's reminding all of the leaders and all the people, "I wanted to be that guy. I wanted to build a house for God. But God said I wouldn't be him." In verse 5, and he says, "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'It is Solomon, your son, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever." So David is passing his kingdom on to his son, and he's identifying Solomon as the next king, and it's going to be a really smooth succession of kings here. But David, as he leaves, he's not calling attention to any of his accomplishments. And they were many. They were huge. He had conquered the Philistines. He conquered the Amorites. He conquered all of these different tribes, and they now enjoyed this extended kingdom of peace. Jerusalem had become one of the most beautiful cities of the world, and under Solomon, it would just, the wealth would stun the rest of the world. In fact, the Queen of Sheba would come to view Solomon's gardens. And so it's one of these amazing stories, but what David calls attention to in his parting words to the Israelites are not his own accomplishments, because he's a man of faith, and he remembers that even though he's a king, he has a shepherd's heart. He was called out of the pastures to serve the Lord and to serve his people. And so here in his final words, David is giving a charge to the people of Israel. And he's saying, "I want you to remember," and he says in verse 8, "in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, in the hearing of our God," he says, "observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever." So David, in his parting words to the people of Israel, is charging them to seek God with all your heart. Don't enjoy our accomplishments, but seek God, because it's He that our accomplishments have come through. And then he continues with the charge to Solomon in verse 9. "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought." And so you can almost imagine all the leaders of Israel are gathered in front of King David. And at this moment, he most likely turns to his son Solomon, and looking the young boy right in his eyes, he says, "Solomon, know the God of your father. Know the God of your father. Know Him." It's not just enough to know of God, but David urges Solomon and charges him to know God. What a great faith lesson for all of us as well today, as we move into this new year and as we seize the opportunity to grow in our relationships with one another, to grow in our relationships with our community, with our campuses. Most importantly, we should be growing in our relationship with the Lord God. And he says, "Know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart." It is not enough to know of God, but we want to press on to know God. But the beautiful thing about knowing God is once you begin to know God, that relationship with Him is He will always lead you into serving Him. God does not want to be a nice little book on your shelf that you say, "Hey, I know God, and He's a good resource for me, and I can turn to Him when times are down." But David is urging Solomon, just like we should urge ourselves and encourage one another, that we want to know God with all of our heart so that we can serve Him wholeheartedly. That our lives become a life that's a tribute and it's an offering consistently to Him. And so we serve the Lord. And David continues and he says, "If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And then in verses 11 through 19, David's going to detail all of the things that he's prepared for Solomon. It says, "Then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of the vestibule of the temple and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms. Now stay tuned. We're going to shift into about 65 miles an hour. Its upper rooms, its inner chambers, of the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for dedicated gifts, for the divisions of the priests and of the Levites, and all the work of the service in the house of the Lord, for all the vessels for the service in the house of the Lord, the weight of gold for all golden vessels for each service, the weight of silver vessels for each service, the weight of the golden lampstands and their lamps, the weight of gold for each lampstand and its lamps, the weight of silver for a lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand in the service, the weight of gold for each table for the showbread, the silver for the silver tables, the pure gold for the forks, the basins and the cups for the golden bowls, and the weight of each for the silver bowls, and the weight of each for the altar of incense made of refined gold, and its weight, and also his plan for the golden chariot of the cherubim that spread their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And then verse 19 says, all this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan. Verse 19 is a fascinating verse in this whole thing, because what we've just learned is that David has spent an immense amount of preparation down to the forks and how much gold and silver would be needed to make these things and cover these things. It has been David's life gift to God and to his son to say, son, you're about to be king, but you don't need to worry about the temple of the Lord, because here's all the materials. I have collected it all. I've measured it down to the last ounce. And by the way, in case you need money, we're going to get to that in chapter 29. Be saying, son, here it is. And then verse 19, we don't see first person in Chronicles very much at all. But in verse 19, we see first person. And it's almost as if Solomon himself put this editorial comment into the record to affirm that he received this from his dad. It says, all this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord. In other words, David had been given insight from the Lord to exactly how God wanted the temple to be designed and be built. And David took all of that and his life preparation, he put it all together. And it's so awesome to see that David played his part well here. It was one of those life ambitions that David had. David wanted to be the guy. David wanted to build the temple. But God told him, you're not going to be the guy. And then David was so humbled in that response to God in that conversation. He says, oh God, who am I and what is my family that you've brought me thus far? And so David immediately shifted his ambitions. And he says, if God's not going to let me do it, I'm going to let my life count for the guy that will do it. And David began collecting and saving and giving and preparing and organizing a nation to support the work of the next king, who would be Solomon. He prepared a kingdom. He tried to prepare a son. And David also prepared his heart. In the next few verses, we're going to see that David is going to release all of this. He's going to release control. He's going to release resources. He's going to release a kingdom into his son's hands. And he's going to release all of this willingly. He's going to release it cheerfully. He's going to release it with vision. And then he's also going to inspire release in all of his leaders. He's saying, here's what I'm willing to do for the kingdom of God. And then his leaders are going to capture this vision, and they're going to come to the table and they're going to say, David, we want to join you in this holy release as well. We want to release our lives and our resources as well, so that this temple, this house of God, this place This holy meeting will be built by the next king. And so in verse 20, David said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God will be with you in all the work. And in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for any kind of service. Also the officers and all the people will be holy at your command." And David the king, in verse 1 of chapter 29, said to all of the assembly. And so David has charged the people. Then he charged his son. And he says, by the way, here's all these plans. Here's all of this preparation. Here it is to you, Solomon. And then David turns back to the people now. And he says to all the assembly, "Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen." He wanted to make it really clear. There's not going to be any confusion. There's not going to be any fighting among my boys. God has made it clear that Solomon is to be the next king. He's doing a great job of passing leadership on to the next generation. He's making sure that even though Solomon is young, and even though Solomon doesn't know what he's doing, he's making sure that the foundation that Solomon has to rule from is without question. And it's a great leadership principle to pass on leadership well to the people behind you so that there won't be any question of their authority. That's exactly what David is doing here. And so he stands up and he says, "Solomon, my son, whom God has chosen, he's young and he's inexperienced." And he's just calling it like it is. He's just telling the truth to the people of Israel. He said, the boy doesn't know what he's doing yet. And it's so cool that when Solomon begins his reign and his relationship with the Lord, in another chapter, he comes before the Lord in prayer. And God reveals himself to Solomon. And God tells Solomon, "You've got this great people. Ask me anything you want and I'll give it to you." And even though Solomon is young and he's inexperienced, he has enough wisdom to say, "God, you just give me wisdom. Because I'm young and I'm inexperienced, there's no way I can lead this great people of yours." And God was pleased that all Solomon asked for was wisdom. And God says, "Not only will I make you the wisest person that's ever walked the planet, but I'll give you the riches and the honor and the wealth to go with it too." And so at this point, the kingdom is passed. In verse 2 it says, David says, "I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood." You ever get the feeling that David's just repetitive? "Besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver." Now get this. David as king had enormous resources at his disposal. And so he's poured all of the resources of his kingdom into preparation for his son. But at this point, he's talking to the leaders. And at this point he says, "Besides all that, I'm taking my own personal pocketbook. I'm taking everything that I have personally to enable the kingdom of God to grow beyond me." And he says this, "I have a treasure of my own gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God." Are you ready for this? I want you to get an idea of what we're talking about. He gives them 3,000 talents of gold. And this is of the gold of Ophir, which is some of the world's best gold at the time. Now, a talent is equal to about 75 pounds. So if you do the math, and I did the math because I was like, there's no way this works out to this. But if you do the math, it winds up to be 225,000 pounds of gold. And so little old me, I get on Google and I say, okay, what's a pound of gold worth? And just because I'm a pastor, I didn't realize that gold is not really weighed by the pound. It's weighed by the ounce. And so I had to do some conversions, found a couple of websites that do that for me. But what that means is from April 10th, I apologize for not getting the most current price of gold, okay? I think y'all will forgive me. April 10th, a pound of gold was worth $16,310. I'm like, holy cow, I got to get me some a pound of gold, you know? That's a lot of money. Now, here's the deal. If you multiply all that out, I don't know if gold prices have risen or fallen since then, but if you multiply all that out, you're talking about $3,669,750,000. That's in gold. That's what David is ponying up. And it goes on because he doesn't just surrender gold. He gives 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, for all the work to be done by craftsmen. Gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver. Who then? Now here it is. Here's David's convicting question. David says, I've done all the preparation. I've poured all the resources of my kingdom. Oh, by the way, I'm not just giving him the royal treasury, but here's my pocketbook. Here's all the money and the wealth that I have amassed because I've been a king of Israel and we've conquered all the nations around us. Here it is. Boom. And everyone's looking at in stunned silence at what David has just done. And then David asked the question, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? David gives the people an opportunity to jump into the work of the kingdom. David says, I'm his daddy and I'm proud of him and I can't wait. God's going to do something huge in his life, but it's not about Solomon. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the work that God's going to do in our world through us. It's about how God is going to shed his glory among all the nations on the earth from us as Israel as a missionary nation to all peoples. Psalm 96 says, declare his glory to all the nations. And David said, it's not about Solomon becoming the wealthiest man on the planet. It's about making sure the kingdom is resourced. It's about making sure that we understand that we know where our wealth comes to begin with. And so God, here it is all back. And he gives his people, he invites his people into an opportunity to participate in what God will do. And then they step up to the plate. In verse 6, the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings. And a freewill offering in the Old Testament is not something they were required to give. It was something that they did by their free will. It was something they did graciously, something they wanted to do. It says, so the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron, and whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. And then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. It was a great day. It was a great day in Israel. You know, there's something so similar to what is going on there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want you to turn there just so you'll see the similarity of spirit behind what's taking place. The people just gave millions, hundreds of millions of dollars to the work of the kingdom of God. And instead of them going, oh, I could have had a V8, or oh, I could have bought this, or we could have done this with this money, this could have been whatever, they rejoiced that God allowed them to give. And in 2 Corinthians, we see the same thing taking place. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Paul is bragging to the Corinthian church about the Macedonian Christians. And he's saying, these guys have been through hell. These guys have been persecuted. They've been afflicted. They've lost loved ones. They've lost jobs. They've lost livelihoods. And in the middle of all of this affliction, and in the middle of all of this trial and poverty, it welled up within them and resulted in an abundance, get this, an abundance of joy. They counted it joyful that they were able to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And that joy translated into their hearts into an attitude of generosity. For they gave, in verse 3, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. You see the similarities? Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, wherever God's people truly meet God and know God and understand that they are to serve God, it always consistently results in generosity. It always results in the giving of our lives and the giving of our resources so that the kingdom of God can be extended and the gospel proclaimed around the world. Now, it didn't just end there, because in verse 10, after they rejoice, David is going to pray this beautiful, beautiful prayer. And listen for these elements in this prayer, okay? You're going to hear praise. Obviously, David is going to praise God for what God has just done. You're going to hear David giving God glory, ascribing to Him power, and recognizing Him as majestic. In this prayer, David will acknowledge God as the source of all of their wealth to begin with. David will demonstrate humility in this prayer, and David will demonstrate joyful submission, and then finally, David will pray for further obedience. And I think that's awesome, because David isn't going, this is a triumphant day. We've just raised billions of dollars for the kingdom. Solomon, here you go. And we're going to ride off into the blue yonder. In the prayer, you're going to hear David pray for further obedience. Okay, God, we've done this in joyful submission to You. Now what's next? What's next? What's our next opportunity to bless You, to bless Your work? What's our next opportunity to pour into someone else's life? What's our next opportunity to learn more about You? What's our next opportunity to discover more of Your work in this world? You see, David wasn't relying on spiritual mountaintops. David relied on his relationship with Jesus Christ in faith, looking forward to a Messiah. David relied on that relationship, saying, I'm not going to depend on these events and these moments I've had with God. I want to be with God. And so he's going to pray for further obedience. Say, God, I want to walk with You into the future wherever You may go. And so here's the prayer. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are You, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is Yours. From David's prayerful declaration in that moment, David is saying, this pile of billions is an anthill compared to the worth of our God. Because everything in the heavens and on the earth is already Yours. And may we never look at what we've done. May we always understand that what we've done has already come from you, and we're only getting to joyfully participate in it. When we're obedient, it changes us and it blesses God. And he says, "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all." Remember where this is taking place. Don't lose sight of the setting. David is standing in front of all of the leaders of thousands, the leaders of hundreds, all of the tribal leaders, all the fathers. He's standing in front of all the leaders of his people. Solomon is over here. He's just given a charge to Solomon. Now he's praying a prayer in the middle of all this. And David is trying to remind them all that all this riches, all this honor, all these royal trappings, all this privilege that we currently enjoy comes from God, and God rules over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name. And then David pauses, probably catching his breath, because even with me praying, I'm just like, I get worked up. I mean, that's awesome. David pauses and he says, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly?" In other words, he's saying, who are we really? Let's remind ourselves of who we are. Before we get caught up in this glorious moment, let's remind ourselves. And he says, "All things come from you, and of your own have we given you." Do you catch that? David is trying to remind the people in his prayer, even as he prays it to the Lord, David is saying, we know that all of this came from you to begin with. It was yours already. We were stewards of it. It's not as if anyone should go, "Woo, that's a lot of money you just gave." David is saying, "Father, this was yours to begin with, and you blessed us with it. And it is just our joy to be able to give it back to you, because you know what? We trust you that you'll meet all of our needs. We trust you, Lord, that if you gave us that, you'll give us this." And it wasn't a transaction like, "We'll do this if you'll..." But it was an opportunity for David to acknowledge that God will take care of his people, and he had already taken care of the Israelites. "All things come from you. Of your own have we given you. For we are only strangers before you." We are sojourners. In other words, we're just passing through. We're just aliens on this world. "As all of our fathers were, our days on earth are like a shadow and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness." And doesn't that echo the New Testament as well? The New Testament tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. When we give begrudgingly to the Lord's work, our heart is not in it, and so therefore God cannot bless. God will use what you give, but God cannot bless your heart. And so David acknowledges here what we already know from the New Testament. He says, "God, I know that you have pleasure in uprightness and that you test the heart." And then David confesses in front of all of his leaders, "I have freely offered all these things in the uprightness of my heart. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers. Keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you." Do you hear what the king is saying as he passes on? He's saying, "God, this is a great moment, and we have done this with joy. We've rejoiced. We've had a worship service. But God, please keep our hearts in such a position of generosity forever. Lord, keep us here. Keep this as our purpose for life, that we always want to be about your kingdom. We always want to see ourselves as stewards of what you've given. Keep our hearts here, God. Keep our purposes anchored here. And he's praying this for God's people because he knows that he will soon be passing on. And he says, also, Lord, grant to Solomon, my son. I can just imagine him breaking down in tears. He says, grant to my boy a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all of them, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. And then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And then they offered sacrifices. Verse 22, they ate and they drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time. This is the official ceremony. And they anointed him as prince for the Lord, and Zadok as priest. And then Solomon sits on the throne of the Lord as king in place of David his father. And he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. Wow. What a tremendous passage for a new year. Real quickly, what does this mean for you and for me? Five things. Boom, boom, boom. Number one, if you're going to be, if you're going to have a faith lesson from royalty this year, your faith must be strengthened first. You must bring yourself to a place in your life that, as Solomon would later write to his sons and to all of Israel in Proverbs chapter 3, let me read it for you. It's all about faith. It's all about trust. My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And then in the midst of this great passage, Solomon gives instructions to his son. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So first and foremost, if we're going to learn a faith lesson from royalty, your faith must be rooted in who God is. God has promised to provide for us as his people. As David prayed, he called God great. He called God powerful. He called God glorious. He called God victory. He called God majesty. He said, all is yours. Your hand is over all. And he says, in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. It's not our own wealth that we have faith in. It's God who makes us strong and gives us health and gives us wealth. And so if we're going to learn a faith lesson today from David that he passed on to Solomon, it's first and foremost, your faith must be rooted in God and not in anyone or anything else. We would have no life apart from him. We would have no resources or provision apart from him. We would have no greatness apart from him. We would have no victory apart from him. Secondly, as we learn to release, just like David released and the people of Israel released, as we learn to release will show your relief. Your release shows your relief. In other words, when you become totally confident that God has saved you from your sin, there's peace from God that comes. You're like, You mean, really? It's just, I trust the Lord with all my heart and I ask Christ into my life and He changes me and He saves me and it brings eternal relief. And when you have that eternal relief, you don't have to cling to stuff anymore. And so when you release things to God by giving, whether it's your tithes and offering, whether it's your time and service, when you release things to God, it demonstrates your relief in God. That you're finding your peace in God and not in your stuff. Thirdly, your release shows your relation. Your release is going to show that you are truly and rightly related to God, who owns it all anyway. Just like David prayed in his prayer, Lord, we're giving you this millions of dollars of gold and silver and bronze. We've done all the plans. All the preparation is made. But God, it's not about us because from your hand everything came to begin with. Because we're related to you, we can depend upon you to provide for us. In the New Testament, Jesus says it like this: what son ever asked his dad for a piece of bread and they gave him a snake? And he says, just like God provides for you, or just like a father would provide for his son, so also God will provide for you. Never think that by giving generously or by giving sacrificially, never think that you're diminishing your resources, realizing that you're increasing your opportunity to experience what God will do next in your life. Every single time when you give and you give, it's not the checkbook balance that's decreasing, it's your opportunity to experience God that's increasing, because God has promised to do something significant in the lives of those who place Him first. And then fourthly, first of all, your faith is rooted in a glorious God. Second, your release shows your relief. Thirdly, your release shows your relation. Fourthly, your failure to release shows your reliance. When you hold things to yourself, whether it's your time, whether it's your service, whether it's your energy, whether it's your prayer life, whether it's your willingness to serve others, whether it's your resources, your money, your tithes, your offerings, when you hold that back, when you fail to release it, it shows who and what you're really relying upon. It shows that you think you're in control of your money. It shows that you think you earned all that money. It shows that you think you're God. When you release properly, it shows proper reliance upon the Lord. And finally, fifthly, your failure to release will also show your religion. It's amazing when we look around at our world today and we look at poverty, and we look at hunger, and we look at abuse, and we look at terror, and then we look at in the church, statistics tell us that anywhere from 6 to 8% of churched people approach giving the tithe. And we begin to think, what might happen in a people of God if we had consistent moments with God like the Israelites had on this day of passing the kingdom on to Solomon? What might happen in a church? What might happen in our world? What might happen as God declares the gospel to all peoples when there's not a problem of resources? And you know what? There's not a problem with resources because God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, doesn't He? The problem is with the funnels that He uses to channel His resources, because He wants to give us the joyful opportunity to participate with Him in His work. It's an amazing privilege that we have as God's people to say, you know what? We're no longer building a temple for God because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we want to joyfully and generously present our lives, our time, our resources, our money, our families, our relationships, our jobs. We want to present them all to you because we want the kingdom of God and your work to be the consuming passion of our lives. We don't want to think about North Star, but we want to think about the body of Christ and the glory of God. What might we do as God's people in this new year to further His glory and to declare His gospel? Let's pray. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him were all things. To Him be glory forever. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted who put all things in subjection under Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. Father, we ask today that our lives might be an everlasting contribution to Your glory. And God, I ask that in our church, and in the lives and ears of those who might listen to this podcast somewhere, we ask, Lord, that You would do a heart renovation. And Lord, that we would be consumed with the passion of building Your kingdom. Just as David in faith was consumed with the passion of passing on a kingdom. Lord, make us generous people. Lord, remind us every day of the blessings You've given us. We just look around and we see our children and our friends and our church, and we live in a country that's free. Lord, help us to be people that live for the extension of Your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd stand.